It is more important to know the revelation of the mystery than it is to know about Daniel's 70th week, Daniel's statue and the toes on the statue, and even the dirt between the toes. Amen, amen. And you say, maybe I'm limited in my imagination, but it seems that music has reached its final development. Is there an end-time connection? Well, I don't know that there would be. And, you know, one thing, really long nickname, is that whenever people are alive, they think they're seeing the end. And if you ask your great-great-grandpa, and your great-great-grandpa saw them doing the Charleston, he might have said, well, music can't get any worse than this, and that the end is near. And he'd have been wrong. So don't evaluate anything by world events or current events. Evaluate everything by the Word of Truth, the Word of God, rightly divided according to Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division of your authorized version. Now, if you want to click an on button or a go button or something like that, I've been forgetting to do that. Brother Peter, my name is McBible. The Bride of Christ is a term that's not even in the Bible. I'm not the bride, I'm the body. And yes, the revelation of the mystery is the most significant. That's okay. I just thought we'd set that straight. Because if you thought it was McBride, you might have thought that I thought I was the Bride of Christ. And I just wanted to make sure that we weren't going down any false roads there. Well, let's get started with Ephesians chapter 2. And if you see an old 10-year-old Lincoln, Brother Peter, driving around town, and it has license plates on it that say McBible, that's neat. And my wife will be sitting right there next to me, telling me, go a little slower, dear, go a little slower, dear. And glad to have you folks here this evening. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. And the problem with Ephesians chapter 2 is the word that it begins with. The word that it begins with is and. And so Ephesians chapter 2 builds upon what we learned in Ephesians chapter 1. And what we learned in Ephesians chapter 1 has to do with all of those things which are according to God's good pleasure, according to God's witness. And you do remember in Ephesians chapter 1, you notice in verse 4, the word according. I believe the Apostle Paul uses the word according 24 times. And all of the other New Testament writers combined only use it 13 times. I think my numbers are right about that. It's not that Paul's the only one that uses the word, but rather that he is the one that talks about it most often. And in chapter 1, in verse 4, you saw that word according. And then again in verse 5, you saw that word. And you remember it's 7 times, real quick like, here in Paul's introduction to the book of Ephesians. And so, according to, what is it all according to? It's not according to you being predestined before the foundation of the world. Rather, it is according to the body of Christ having a purpose in Christ that was predestined from before the foundation of the world. And when you are saved, you become part of that. That's a good thing. That's good news. And so we saw all of these different mentions of the word according in our previous lesson. I do apologize for what happened Monday night, although there wasn't anything I could do about it either. Pal Talk's server went down and we were just not able to join you. So at least it got up and running last night so you could hear Brother Muma. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you is always plural. In your Bible, thee and thou are always nominative singular. You, ye are always nominative plural, naming the plural. You hath he quickened, notice the past tense, you he hath quickened who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. It's important to recognize, important to understand, that you are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, and don't you dare live in your sinful past. Now, I need to make this point because I know a lot of people struggle with this. You did not do something awful that's so awful that God can't forgive you. You are not so worthless in your flesh that God can't crucify your flesh with the Lord Jesus Christ, quicken your dead spirit, and make a new creature out of you, having placed you into the body of Christ. You will have Judases in your life. You will have enemies in your life. You will have unsaved relatives and quote-unquote friends who will constantly bring up who you used to be. Don't you dare accept that. You take this verse to heart. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are before, we press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you something. If your enemies can only attempt to hurt you by what your unsaved flesh did before you got saved, think about what marvelous testimony that is. That means that they can't drudge anything up on you since you've been saved. You've been living a pretty right life by God's grace since you've been saved. What they have to try to hang you out to dry with is your old man. You know what that gives testimony to? It gives testimony to their old man being quite quick and alive and engaged in gossip and every other sort of nastiness that comes from green-eyed jealousy and the concept that is foreign to you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. The concept that is the opposite of grace, it is that concept of envy and hatred and variance and emulation. You happy quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Just today, I received a letter from a man who is doing forever in a penal institution. He shot his father dead, and he's locked up. They pump in sunshine once a week. He's doing life. And you know what? Every letter that brother has sent me, and I probably have 30 of them, he tells me he's doing fine. He's a missionary there behind bars. He's trying to teach people how to read. He's trying to teach people how to be saved. And so, wow, that's a sad, sad life that man is living. But I'm not going to trot up and bring to his attention every wrong thing that he ever did. I'm going to encourage him now as my brother in Christ. Now, what a concept. You hath he quickened. You know, you were dead in trespasses and sins. The reason it is hard today to get somebody saved is they don't realize they are sinners. They don't realize they have a problem. They think sin is something that the other guy did, something that they read about in the paper. Unaware that there are 613 points of law in the Bible, unaware that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, when people don't know that they are dead in trespasses and sins, there's usually a short list of things that gets them and gets them confused and gets them wrong-headed. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, they get all philosophical. Oh, I've got a spirit in me, a little Buddha that lives inside of me. Have you ever read any of those? I hope you haven't. Terrible books that are chicken soup for the this and chicken soup for the that. The chicken soup books teach that you've got a little Buddha living inside of you. And so false philosophy, vain deceit after the tradition of men. The idea that you evolved from pond scum and now you are on the top of the heap. The idea that once upon a time you were a tadpole with your tail tucked in. Then a frog when you began to begin. Then you were a monkey swinging in a tree. Now you're a doctor with a PhD. All of these kinds of things that people trump up in order to justify themselves. When Paul says, beware, Colossians 2, 8, it seems to me that we would do well to be aware and beware of the problems, the deceitfulness of this world that can traduce you. Now, that word traduce, that's a good word. T-R-A-D-U-C-E, that can traduce you and not seduce you, but bring you down to a lower level and get you to trade at a lower level and rob you of the position that God has given you in Christ Jesus. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 10, there's an absolute present truth, and that teaches us that the love of money is the root of all evil. Only the King James Bible says that, and it's a dying truth. The love of money is the root of all evil, while which some coveted after, they erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, you and I, we live in a day and time when another warning in 1 Timothy 6 is something that needs to be in our thinking, and that is this business of the opposition of the vain, profane babblings of science, falsely so-called. Honey, it's not science. Chaos theory is a bad joke. The very idea that there is a butterfly in Taiwan that flaps its little wings, and the result of that, through the confluence of air and through all of the myriad opportunities for one piece of wind to hit another and cause shear, that a butterfly is something that flaps its little wings in Taiwan or someplace, and the end result is Hurricane Katrina, putting into effect chaos theory. And, you know, do you have a ballpoint pen in your pocket? And when you protrude the point of that ballpoint pen, squint and look at that little bitty ball that it rolls around in the end of your ballpoint pen. Now, do you actually believe that all of the planets and all of the stars and all of the galaxies, all of the dark matter, all of the quarks, all of the neutrinos, everything that ever is or ever was at one time fit into something smaller than the ball that is in the ballpoint pen that I asked you to squint and look at the ball in the end? Well, that is the Big Bang theory, that everything was compacted. All of the stars and all of the planets and all of the comets and all of the galaxies and all of the sea matter and all of the unseen matter and all of the forces that are there, they were all compacted into that itty-bitty little ballpoint pinball, and then the pressure was such that they just blew up. And that's the Big Bang. You know, it takes a lot of faith to believe in something like that. It doesn't take near as much faith to believe that God created Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And that God that did the creating, of course, is your Lord Jesus Christ. For without Him was not anything made that was made. And so, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 20, you have Paul's third stern warning. Notice Colossians 2:8, 1 Timothy 6:10, 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul's three stern warnings. Yes, evolution requires faith, and they do bow down and kiss Darwin's altar. No question, it has religious aspects to it, does it not? Now, Paul warns about profane and vain babblings. I would like you to underline the word vain, because people get puffed up in the vanity of their own mind and would choose to worship themselves rather than the Creator. And, of course, you learn that from Romans chapter 1 in verses 26 to 29, and how there is the list of items leading to declension there in that section of Romans chapter 1. And so, ye, isn't it wonderful to be reminded every so often? I think it is. We actually got saved from something, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were without hope. And that situation was without remedy. There wasn't a thing that we could do to fix that. God took care of it for us. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 is a wonderful verse. You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you, oh, I love it, all trespasses. We are surrounded in the religious world by millions of people who will ask God to forgive them their trespasses and pray the so-called Lord's Prayer. They've all been forgiven, and it's wonderful to know that, and it's a good thing to be thankful. Now, you then, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you then are something of a zombie. You've been made alive that were dead in trespasses and sins, and now you reckon your body, your old man, to be dead. Now, that's kind of like some of those bad old black and white movies, you know, The Night of the Living Dead, and those people are walking around town, you know, trying to get a pizza. Nobody's selling them a pizza because they look so terrible. And you're a zombie. You've got a dead shell. You reckon it indeed to be dead indeed unto sin, and you then alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you are quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And so, wow, there are also, of course, people that are walking around town that are dead on the inside. If you've got a choice, be dead on the outside and not dead on the inside. Understand now that in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, you have had something quite amazing happen to you. Your body has three parts to it. I know you know that. And, of course, we always list them backwards, don't we? And the Bible lists them in the reverse order that most of us do. We would say body, soul, and spirit. The Bible lists them in reverse order to how we do, starting with the spirit. Now, our spirit had been dead in trespasses and sins, but now it is quickened and alive. That soul, that's what God saved. And now your soul can have a spiritual orientation because your spirit is quickened, rather than having a carnal orientation because you reckon your body dead. Now, the spirit and the soul of the believer are quickened, and we reckon the body dead. When it comes to the unbeliever, his spirit is dead. He's got a soul and a body. So the best thing you will ever be able to do with unsaved people is talk to them about the weather, the ball games, who they're going to vote for or not, and such things as that. You cannot talk to them about spiritual things. You can only talk to them about soulish matters. And when you talk to them about soulish matters, decisions you're going to make, they will invariably try to drag you down into talking about the body that you've reckoned dead. Ooh, hubba hubba, did you see her? You know, and try to get you oriented toward the flesh. It's always going to be true. And that is why you can only really truly fellowship with believers. You are not able to have fellowship with unbelievers because they've got the wrong part of their three parts alive, and that being the body, and they have the wrong part dead, that being the spirit. Your spirit is alive, and by the way, if you are struggling with your Christian life and you say, I just don't have the victory that I would like to have. Somebody just put up on the screen, you know, some days I struggle. Well, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. We all do. Meanwhile, notice this. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. What does it divide asunder? What does it pierce and divide asunder? Soul, spirit, that's two parts of you. Joints and marrow, that's the third. So, if you would like to get your life under control, if you would like to get your life oriented properly, let the Word of God work effectually in you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and allow the Word of God to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart, and when the Word of God gets done, you will know whether what you are doing is carnal, bones and joints and marrow, whether what you are oriented toward is soulish, and that the soul that's resident in you, a saved soul, or whether or not what you are oriented toward is according to God's Spirit and the Spirit of truth. Now, that is wonderful because that means that you and I have in our presence at all times, when we've got the Bible, we've got what we need, we have in our presence the ability to study, we have the ability to install right doctrine, we have the ability to strengthen the inner man. And so, I remember old Lester Roloff down there in Corpus Christi, Texas. I thought a lot of him. And he used to say that a Christian is rather like a kennel that has got two dogs in it. Got a good dog and a bad dog. And those dogs are all the time fighting over the owner of the kennel's attention. And here's how you need to handle those two dogs. You only feed the good one, and you starve the bad one. And eventually, you get to reckon him dead. Amen, amen, amen. And so, that was, I thought, an awfully good illustration. Now, in your outline, you see that there are dead living people and living dead people. You also notice that your body, you reckon dead in trespasses and sins. And your body will die. You get definition from the book of James, from the book of John, that eventually your body will die. This coming Friday, it's my privilege to do a funeral for a gentleman. And that gentleman, he died at the age of 94. Wow, that's a long life, going back to September the 1st, 1911. Think about it. That's a long life. And yet, that's about as long as it gets, and most won't live that long. I don't expect to. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. When your body dies and gravity takes over, your soul will drop into hell. Gravity or whatever will take it there. You need to be saved so that when you die, you end up in heavenly places. Now, there are also dead works in your Bible, dead faith in your Bible, sins that lead to death, and all of that kind of business. I have all of that for you in tonight's outline. I'm not going to teach those points. You can read those points. You can look at the verses. If you don't get the outline, you go to the website and email me from the website, and I'll be happy to send you the outline. No problems with that. I'm glad to do it. And so, you have resident in you your spirit, which was dead in trespasses and sins, and now your spirit is in a cohabitation with God's Holy Spirit, since you are the temple of God's Spirit. Wow! How wonderful that is, and how we can rejoice at that truth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, then, had quite a little bit to say to us. And you know, when a verse begins with the word "and," you need to pay good attention to what went on in the previous chapter, what went on in the previous verses. And we've seen that, and how the things that are in place, that quickening for you, is something according to God's purpose, which He purposed before the foundation of the world, and is now made manifest, and is now made accessible by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on Calvary's cross. Water baptism won't do a thing for you. You can endure to the end. You can cross your fingers and hope to die. You can go down front and make Jesus Lord of your life and split hell wide open. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Making Jesus Lord of your life and asking Him into your heart is just preacher talk that does not communicate what saves, because what saves is the gospel of Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God unto salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 reminds us that in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. Never miss the fact that the world has a course to it. And I suppose maybe one of the best examples of the mindless course of this world is when you look at people who are trying to show how individual they are. When somebody that's really got a thing wanting to be individual, I gotta be me, when they are there, what do they look like? Well, they've got tattoos, all of them. They got black sweatshirts on, all of them. They've got piercings all over them, all of them. They got goofy-looking hair, all of them. And so, they're trying to be individuals, and they all look the same. Now, that tells you, honey, there's a course out there that they've fallen into. And you don't need the devil to put drug, sex, and rock and roll on everybody's mind. The fact is, unsaved flesh will do that just fine. And you leave unsaved flesh alone, and that is what it will do. Now, the walk in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, is, and here's that word according again, that walk in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that disobedient time past walk of yours was according to the prince of the power of the air. The devil has a plan and a program. Now, he is, it's wonderful in that God's Word has identified for you the 5 points of the devil's plan and program and given them to you in Isaiah. And so you already know the devil's program, and you know the big lie that the devil would have you to buy into is that you are somehow worthy and that you should worship the creature rather than the creator. That is a perfect example of evolutionary thinking. You know, evolution isn't really the problem. If there wasn't evolution, they'd come up with something else. The problem is they want to worship themselves. And if it wasn't evolution, they come up with some kind of psychobabble. They come up with something else in order that they would be able to think that they are worthy of whatever comes next. Now, the devil, the prince of this world, is the rascal that is blinding people's minds to salvation and hiding the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. So when you get upset with wrong doctrine that is damning souls to hell, don't personalize it beyond the devil himself. Those people that are eating those wafers and dealing with those beads, they are victims. And so, yes, if you want to get upset with the priests and you want to get upset with the Pope and some of the people that really ought to know better, I understand that. But you and I, we don't deal with those folks much. Mostly we deal with the victims of the wrong religions. And so have some empathy. Have a little care for them when you present the gospel to them. It's not that you're taking your Bible as a sword and trying to cut off their heads. Rather, you're opening the Bible and trying to show them what they've missed. I have suggested for years and years now, and if you take the Dispensational Bible Institute and study the evangelistic material, you will hear me recommend to you, when you present the gospel, take their side and say, hey, I didn't know this either. And look at, I lived a whole life. If I'd have died, I'd have dropped into hell. Nobody ever told me this. Take their side and try to be an encouragement to show them how a soul is saved. Now, in time past, you and I, you know, don't get puffed up and don't think of yourself more than you ought. In time past, you were victimized by the devil as well. The world system, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, belongs to the devil. He's running it. You know, in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, where supposedly those are verses dealing with the so-called temptation of Christ, and the devil tempts Christ and makes Christ 3 offers out of the book of Deuteronomy. When the devil does that and he offers Christ all the kingdoms of this world, you know what? I couldn't offer you a head of hair. I don't have it to offer. I can only offer what I have. And so the devil is offering what he's got. And he has he is the prince and power of the air. He is the God of this world. Don't be deluded into thinking that just because you've got the internet and because your car has better tires than the one your grandpa had, that, oh, we're really making the world better. Sin is as awful, maybe more awful, than it ever has been. It's not abating. You're not seeing an improvement in the character of people. I don't know what you think. I've been paying a little bit of attention, not a lot, but a little bit of attention to the Olympics over there, and I'm rather ashamed of quite a few of the people who are wearing the red, white, and blue. Bad actors, bad behavior, bad attitudes, and selfishness. Wow, the selfishness that you're seeing. And so, you know, the things aren't getting better, folks. As a matter of fact, it's rather going the other way. Now, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. let that forever settle in your thinking as to whether or not a Christian can be demon-possessed. People are so worried about demons. Well, you let the unsaved people worry about that. You are complete in Christ. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. There are no demons in your Bible in the first place. Not a single demon in your Bible. Secondly, for a devil to get to you, he has to climb up the cross, crawl through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and attack the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ to get to you. You're complete. You are sealed into the day of redemption. Now, you can allow yourself devilish influence in your life. You can allow yourself to follow a wrong direction, but possession? No, it's not going to happen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. That's good to know. You know, you've got a lot of silly people performing exorcisms, and they're not Roman Catholic. You know, all of these healers that are running around, out in the name of Jesus, those charlatans, all that is an exorcism. They think they're casting out devils. They would say demons, but there are no demons. Did you know that? The word demon does not appear in your King James Bible. Do you know why the word demon does not appear in your King James Bible? Because in demonology, which comes from Greek mythology, in demonology there are good demons. And there is no such thing as a good demon in your Bible. They're all evil, and so they are called devils or the devil every time. There are, you ever hear of white witchcraft and black witchcraft and all of that kind of stuff? No such thing. It's all wrong. Harry Potter is wrong. No question about it. Oh, she tweaks her nose, you know, and this happens and that happens. Yeah, don't you wish? It's a wrong-headed thinking trying to make light of something that happens to be fairly serious, and that is devilish activity. Now, I've had people tell me that they were demon-possessed, and, oh, preacher, won't you help me? And I would tell them, take two aspirin and call somebody else, because I can't help you. Number one, I don't believe you are demon-possessed. Number two, I don't think if you're saved, a demon could possess you. And number three, if you're not saved, you need saved, and we ought to talk about that rather than anything else. And so, my orientation is very different, but you figured that out a long time ago. Now, the facts are that you can allow devilish influence in your life. That wouldn't be real smart, but the facts are that is entirely possible, and there are people that do it. I would encourage you to flee sinful lusts. I would encourage you to walk in newness of life. Now, we have Paul defining some things for us here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul talks about the walk. And the walk that they are engaged in is a devilish walk that goes to the wrong places. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Do you suppose the temple of the Holy Ghost likes to go to the Dewdrop Inn and listen to the songs sung about who you're going to go home with tonight, sweetie pie? I don't think the temple of the Holy Ghost is very comfortable there. And so, rather than walking according to the course of this world, walk around as who you are, the very temple of God's Spirit. And notice that what's going on, and again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 speaks to it, is the devil's program. Now, the devil tips his hand in Isaiah chapter 14 and lists for you the five things he is trying to accomplish. You should study that if you haven't already. We're not going to now. But, you know, it's really nice when your enemy says, I'm going to do this, 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 and gives you the five things he's attempting to accomplish. And so, then, by God's grace, you can be wise to his wiles. You can know what he is up to, and you have victory over the so-called lusts of the flesh. Notice in verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 2, you no longer need to fulfill the desires of the lust of the flesh. You are bigger than that. Second Corinthians clearly in chapter 5 warns us where we're going to answer for what we've done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. I hate to say this because I'm probably wrong. Meanwhile, I'm going to say it anyhow. There's way too little attention paid to answering to the Lord when we show up upstairs. Way too little attention paid to the fact that we get to answer upstairs. And it seems to me that is a real lack in modern day preaching, particularly perhaps in the grace movement, where when we understand that Christ has done everything for our soul salvation, we tend to take a deep breath and say, that means I don't have to do anything. But we have a life of purpose and a life of obligation to others and a life of responsibility. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so, I am his wife. I'm going to red dot you. I'm not saying there is anything wrong with the natural affections between a husband and wife. But you, I think, already knew that. Read the verse. The verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. That we had our conversation, our lifestyle was oriented toward the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You need to outgrow that. You need to be bigger than that. You need to have a greater responsibility than that. And, of course, they left the room. Meanwhile, we try to be gracious and we try to be kind, don't we? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Sometimes my old flesh rises up and says, come on, if you're going to put something on the screen, at least be intellectually honest and deal with what we're actually talking about. But, you know, I guess that's a lot to ask. Oh, well. We have the ability to keep this vessel of ours under control. We have the ability to walk differently from those that are by nature the children of wrath. Now, people talk about how somebody sits down to a piano and they just start playing, and somebody says, boy, they play like it was second nature to them. Well, listen, you have got a new nature, and your new nature does not walk according to the course of this world. Your new nature does not walk according to the program of the prince and power of the air. You have figured out you are not on planet Earth to see how many pizza boxes you can empty, how many coupons you can redeem, how many malls you can walk. You figured out there's more to life than how many boats and cars you can put in the driveway. You figured out life has a bigger purpose than all of that. And so, in the outline tonight, there is the fivefold state of sinners given. And you know, there is the truth. You were not worth burying in the backyard. You deserved hell with the door shut. And by God's grace, by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are afforded eternal life in heavenly places. Wow, can we not rejoice in that truth? The prince and power of the air would like to operate with your old man. The prince and power of the air, the old devil, he would like you to go to the hardware store and get yourself a big old ball peen hammer. And he would have you to try to remove the nails that have you crucified with Christ. He would have you try to loosen yourself from the position that God has placed you in Christ Jesus, whereby you are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is that victory program. I'm not who I used to be. I know when I took my sweetie just recently over to the Social Security office, she will soon officially be a geezer. She will be on Social Security, officially a geezer. And one of the things that they require of geezers when they sign up is that they have their birth certificate. Well, we took it in and we filled out the forms and did all of those things, and that's all well and good. But I looked at the birth certificate, and you know, she died already. The one that was born there back all those years ago in Toledo, Ohio, she died. And she died, and now there's a whole new person in her place. And that person, I want you to know, is a trophy of God's grace and a lady that is capable of teaching and edifying and educating. How wonderful. And so she died on May the 1st, 1971. She's almost become a geezer a second time. She's been saved 35 years. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God for His grace. Now, we are in a dangerous position. Listen to me. We are in a dangerous position when we still are alive on this earth. We are in a dangerous position in that we can quench God's Spirit. We can live according to the lust of the flesh rather than according to the new walk that we have in Christ Jesus. So we need to die daily, Paul says. We are in a dangerous setting, and it requires constant control by our inner man. Requires constant maintenance by taking in the word of truth, rightly divided. And so, I want to encourage you that the flesh is wicked. You've been saved. Your wife's been saved quite a while. I've been saved quite a while. Many of you are new. Some of you have been saved a while. And yet, you've got a problem. And that problem is that old man, that flesh of yours. The flesh is wicked. And don't you dare underestimate the flesh. One of the works of the flesh, of course, is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. That flesh has a proclivity toward wickedness, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all of that nastiness, all of that activity that is despicable, all of that activity which... You know, let us remember where we started. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Some of that activity that we just said was despicable, you may have walked in that before the Lord saved you. Reckon that dead. Don't you dare resurrect it. And you walk in newness of life. You're better than that now, because you are a new creature. Please do not identify yourself as a sinner saved by grace. I hear that a lot, and here's why I say to you, please do not identify yourself as a sinner saved by grace. Because you've identified yourself as a sinner. You are a child of God. You are a saint of the Most High God. You are complete in Christ Jesus. Your affections are set on things above. Stop identifying yourself by failure. Start identifying yourself by who God has made you in Christ Jesus, and walk worthy, Ephesians 4, one of that vocation. That, I think, is good advice, to set our affections on things above. The law would have you focus on failure, and living with your old man would have you focus on failure. You need to set your eyes upon Jesus. I know that sounds like a cliche, but it's still right and true and good. And have that orientation. Now, when you see the list in Galatians 5:19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, you know, the issue of idolatry, we don't think of ourselves as being an idolatrous nation, but I know that our population last night, 30 or so million people voted for an idol. the American Idol. And, you know, it's the idea of making more of humanity than is worth, and making more of the accidents of humanity and the accidents of the gene pool in creation than they are worth. The configuration of a visage and cheekbones and all does not elevate one person over another. And so the new creature that God has made us is not into idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, none of that. The list is quite awful. America is a very idolatrous country. One of the things that we idolize is youth. Another thing that we idolize is the sex. Another thing that we idolize, and that everybody pretty much idolizes, is the almighty buck, the dollar. And, you know, folks would do just about anything for the almighty buck. The wasn't there a movie some time ago about a very attractive lady, and she was being propositioned to have to fornicate with the man, and the offer was something like $1 million. And the old joke is, yes, you were a prostitute, we just had to find your price. And so this business of idolatry of the almighty buck and worshiping the almighty buck. No, it wasn't Fear Factor. Mercy, I can't remember what it was either, so I shouldn't have mentioned it. But we're surrounded by forces that try to make us want things and try to make us chase after things. You and I, we set our affections on things above. We should not be oriented for money. I'm going to try to put an end to that. Now, wrath, emulations, variance, hatred, I need you to notice something. The flesh does things, idolatry, witchcraft, and some of that, lust of the flesh. That's it, indecent proposal. Thank you, book, chapter, and verse. That was the name of it. A flesh mentality also has outworkings. And, you know, the works of the flesh, that's one thing. The mentality that comes out of a carnal mind is where you get jealousy and enmity and hatred and emulations and all of that kind of stuff. It is a commonly held statement that I don't get mad, I just get even. You ever hear that one? I can remember saying it. But no longer do we have that orientation. No longer are we guilty of envyings. Now, Paul gives us one of the best verses in all of Scripture to sort this out for us. And I would have you to highlight this verse in your Bible, in your thinking, if not in your Bible. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You and I don't have the problems that we think we have. Grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Now, the fleshy mind and the fleshy orientation manifests itself in some startling ways. And one of them that is listed in your Bible is even being murderous. Now you say, well, nobody would do that. You leave the carnal mind fester and let the carnal mind focus on carnal things, and you have no idea how wicked your old man is. Reckon him dead. Best thing ever happened to you? Yes, salvation is a wonderful thing. Yes, being complete in Christ is a wonderful thing. Practically speaking, and think about this one for a while, practically speaking, having your old man crucified with Christ is what sets you free and made you available for grace doctrine. Romans 6 you're crucified, you're placed in his death, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 7, you're free from the law. Romans 6, 14, you're free from the law. You're not freed from the law till you're dead. In Paul's progressive teachings to the body of Christ, first he kills you, and then he sets you free from the law. Do you see that? Get that. You've been baptized into his death. Folks, that's not water. Jesus was crucified. He didn't drown. You were immersed for the sake of identification into his death. Now you reckon yourself indeed dead with him and raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. It's no longer you then. It's Galatians 2:20. It's Christ then. And that is why you can, after that, be not under the law, but under grace. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Why is that? You're nailed to the cross. You're crucified with Christ. Now, the Bible identifies that there are, Galatians 5:19, sins of lust. There are sins of wrong religion and superstition, Galatians 5:20. There are sins of the mind, of temper and anger, in Galatians 5:20 and 21. And there are sins of the appetite, eating and drinking and promiscuity and fornication and all of that. We, as believers, have a God-given ability to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 should not be wasted upon us. We were buried with him by baptism into death. Do you see how desperately wrong it is to make Romans chapter 6, verse 4 water? Because if you make it water, then you miss the truth that your old man is dead and that we're dealing with a new creature now. We're not dealing with the old man. We're not taking the old man out of the tank of water and handing him a certificate. Oh, that was great, brother. I'm glad you did that. No, we're not doing that. We're killing him. We're leaving him dead on Calvary's cross, Galatians 2:20. And so water baptism teaches something that is very deleterious and detrimental to the new believer. Teaches him teaches him pride and teaches him he's joined something, and that's all wrong. And so it's not just a harmless little symbol, as people would like you to say, when they know dispensationalism is right and they don't have the courage to stand for the rightness of it. And I understand all that. But it teaches something, and it teaches a wrong thing. Now, we know from where we are in Ephesians chapter 2, let me back up a little bit and go back to verse 2, that there is this prince, that he is the one running planet Earth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And he is the one that has this program in place where things operate according to the prince and power of the air. Let me say this, and I don't want to get into a long thing here, but let me just say this. When boys and girls have their rebellious spirit broken, you're not really breaking the rebellious spirit of the boys and girls. You are really breaking the rebellious spirit of the devil in the first Adam. And so that is why the discipline and the idea of doing things decently and in order is important. They need tutors and governors, because if you let them go, you will have the Lord of the Flies on your hands, and it won't be pretty. Modern society is learning something about that. Children don't negotiate with adults. Children don't lay down terms for adults. And it's not their little psyche that you're wounding. It is the rebellion of the devil himself that is inherent in the first Adam. Don't miss that. All right. Now, Children of disobedience, the prince and power of the air being the devil, the children of disobedience They have an orientation, and it is of wicked works. Now, this is a new concept for much of America. Much of America had to learn from September the 11th that there is such a thing as wickedness. And many people still struggle with the concept. People think that evil and wickedness are actually Judeo-Christian, puritanical, outmoded concepts, and that everything is morally relative. Well, I'm sorry to have to report to you, there actually are wicked people that actually do wicked things. And we're seeing that, and we're beginning to identify some of it. And they are children of disobedience. They need to become a child of God rather than a child of the devil. The conversation of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, when you think of conversation, you think of what comes out of your mouth, your concourse in words, your trafficking in ideas. And, of course, that's fine, and that's true. It's likely very much more than that. Because, you see, the idea of fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind tell you then that conversation isn't merely of the mind. Conversation is also of flesh activities. Now, let me say this parenthetically. Did you notice what I just did there? I know people take you to the Greek and explain to you what conversation means, and that in the Greek it means lifestyle. I taught the same thing and never departed from the English language. And I just wanted to make mention of that so that you didn't miss it. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that conversation isn't just words. It's also activities. It's defined by the verse. And so I don't have to Greek my Bible, and I don't have to rewrite my Bible. It's fine as it stands. It takes a little more work, perhaps, a little more discipline, perhaps, to teach the Bible as it stands. But then when people are done listening to you, they still have a Bible as it stands. What a concept. Now, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, in verse 16, you are the temple of God. You are the very repository of God's Spirit. And so, you need to be separate from that which is wrong, that which is unholy, that which is wicked. You have to witness to them. You have to concourse with them in life. I understand that. But your life, your lifestyle, is not a part of the world system. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. What are these things? Well, it's the filthy works of the flesh. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 18. Well, I said 18 and I hit 19. That's clever. Let me try again. Unsaved people that you are dealing with are identified for you in Ephesians 4:18. Now, don't miss this. Unsaved people have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They're ignorant of the life of God. And they're blind in their heart. That is the condition of unsaved people. When we deal with unsaved people, anger is not the correct response. Tears might be, a broken heart might be, but anger is not the correct response. These people have been victimized. These people have been blinded by the devil himself and by his world system, which is now running the public education system, running the mainstream media. No doubt it runs the internet as well, since the devil is the prince and power of the air. We are then oriented differently. And you and I, with the victory that God has given us in Christ Jesus, we can see the blindness of their heart. They may be college educated and you're a high school dropout. They may have $1 million and you have trouble making ends meet. They may be eating filet mignon and you're having mush. I understand. Your position may not look too fancy right now on planet Earth, but you have another position in heavenly places complete. And Jacques, thank you, but you are putting verses up there from 1 John. And 1 John isn't even written to the body of Christ. We are not under the law. We do not prove our salvation by keeping His commandments. We do not prove that we love the Lord by keeping His commandments. You're not under the law. You have been set free from that. The law's ministry... see, that didn't last long, did it? My. Isn't it fascinating? It's a heartbreak. But there's a fellow blinded by the world system. He thinks he's keeping the commandments. Let me ask his wife if he ever covets for anything, and we'll see how that goes. Mercy. Thank the Lord you understand salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and not by the works of the law, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. All right, you guys, thank you all. We've gotten down through three verses, and I see that it is near the top of the hour, so we're back to our old pace of about three verses in a night. You're no longer children of disobedience. And so you reckon Him dead, and you forget those things which are behind. I have to say this because I see so many people who are living in the past and living with their past transgressions. Let it go. That's not who you are anymore. I will never, ever ask you to identify yourself by your old man or never measure you by him. It is you and me as members of the body of Christ complete together in him. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Amos says, can I ask two questions, this being the first? Isn't he sharp? Isn't that delightful? Yes. Now, if you only wanted one answer, I already gave it to you. Thank you, Janie. Appreciate it. Thank you very much. Thank you, Brother Savitt. We are always grateful for the kind words. Janie said these lessons in a few... Yeah, they are fun, aren't they? And we will press on for a while, and we will continue with this for a while. No question about that. Jacques's out of here already. All right, I'm watching for Amos. Are the princes in 1 Corinthians 2:8 the same as the prince? No, sir, I'm going to make that. There's two things that it can be, and it's probably both of them. But one of them is going to be the lesser devils. There's a head devil, and there's devils under him. And so that's one. But there are also leaders in this world. The princes of this world back in that time frame, at the time of the crucifixion, would have been the Herods and Pilate and some of those. But it works on either one. It works both ways. And I think either one would be satisfactory. Thank you, Murphy C. Night to you as well. Appreciate you being here as well. All right. So just as there is a devil and devils under him, there is the prince and power of the air, and so you could call the people under him princes. I have a notion that, Peter's a prince of apostles. You remember? And Peter tried to prevent the crucifixion. So there you've got a prince in the sense of him, being called the prince of apostles, and he tries to prevent. They would not have crucified the Lord. Peter tried to prevent it. And so he'd be an example of a prince who tried to prevent it. So that's fun to think about as well. All right, you guys, we love you and appreciate you. I have some computer work to do this evening. And so if that was it for questions, then we can be dismissed for the night. Let me just say to my dear wife, Carol, that I'm going to tarry here for a little while and try to set a couple of things up. So thank you, my dear, and please don't worry, and don't burn the whatever it is that you might be cooking. Well, thank you, Amos 8:11. Thanks, all of you. We love you guys. We appreciate you all, and thank you. We appreciate the good manners, the good gracious behavior in the room. We appreciate how kind and tender-hearted you folks are, and so that all really adds to the beauty of the grace message as it is presented. And so you, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. You folks are beautiful, and we do thank the Lord for you. Having said that, let me, I'm watching for some, okay, Carol says, okay, I'll wait to cook till you come home. All right, my dear. And that's what I wanted to see from my wife, that she understood that I'm not coming home immediately. Not that she would worry. Not that she would call. Not that she would fret and bite her fingernails. Well, yeah, she might. And so, all right, you guys. Thank you very much, and good evening.